At all, please arise for reading of God's word. As Pastor said, it will be in Exodus 2, 1 to 10, about the birth of Moses. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she had him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. His sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her younger women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. Then she opened it and saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take the child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. While the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Wow, that was of God. Lord, we see your hand here, and may we see your hand in our lives. Help us to be bold in testifying about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Jim. I had to be real specific about which Jim was going to do the reading, because we have three. Well, I called this morning's message "A Woman of Substance." So happy Mother's Day again. You know, when I think about a woman of substance, I like to think of my mother. She trusted Jesus at a young age, and at the age of 12, and she's been faithfully serving the Lord ever since. I mean, this was a transformation in this young girl's life, and she went on to be a missionary with my father, of course, in Brazil. You know, even now, she's 91. She just turned 91 in February, and you know, she's amazing. So she's been praying, like, over the last few years even. She's been praying for women that she can mentor. And that's kind of petered off, because it's difficult, because she lives in assisted living. She's got no transportation and that sort of thing, you know, other than she's at the mercy of the people who haul her around, you know, the doctor's appointments and things like that. But you know what is kind of interesting is that in that facility, they have a rehab center. And sometimes people are sent over there to this rehab center that need to convalesce for a little while they're recovering from whatever it is, you know, a fall or a major illness or something. And she goes over to the rehab center and she tries to find some woman that she can just talk to who might be kind of lonely. And she gets to share the gospel with them and encourage them. And that's her ministry. And so she just loves it. And she tells me, I was over there and I found this lady that needed to talk. And so she just spent time with her. You know, she's got time all day long. Right, so she's using her time wisely at 91, still serving the Lord. And What an amazing thing, right? A legacy that she's leaving for her sons and her daughters-in-law to follow along. But, you know, I was thinking about what woman in the Bible we could feature this week. Because, you know, there are many women in the Bible. In fact, there's this book that I have on my bookshelf, and I pull it out once a year around this time, and it's called Every Woman in the Bible. And it's pretty amazing because you can get a little excerpt on each of those women that are named and unnamed in the Bible. It's a thick little book. And my eyes focused in on this person, and I thought, I don't think anybody's ever, I've never heard a message on this individual, and maybe you have, but I haven't. And I thought, I'd like to feature Moses' sister, Miriam. Have you ever heard a message about Miriam? And I wanted to talk about Miriam because this is an incredible woman, because we don't know a lot about her, but she shows up all through Moses' ministry, off and on, here and there. And I wanted to talk about that. You know, the account of Moses' birth is probably one of the most well-known accounts in Scripture. Of course, there's always David and Goliath, right, and Daniel in the lion's den. But Moses, what a miraculous birth that was, and how that God chose Moses out of all the children that were being murdered by Pharaoh to lead his people out of Egypt and bring them all the way to the Promised Land. But Moses had a long way to go before he ended up where he was. You know, Israel was in Egypt for nearly 400 years at this point, like 360 years they had been in Egypt. And so, you know, I like to think about this. Every now and then I like to put those kinds of numbers into perspective, because sometimes we kind of think, 350 years, you know, what is that? Did you know that our country, 1776, right, is only 249 years ago? Can you imagine the people of Israel living in the Promised Land for 360 years before Moses was born? And of course, then there's the 40 years. Actually, I said that wrong. My math is wrong. It's only 320 years, because Moses was 80 years old when he came back and led the people out of the, so I added only 40 years. But you know, that is an incredible thing, right? And even the discovery of America, we'll put it in air quotes here, was only 533 years ago. So when you think about this, right, this is a long time that Israel is stuck in Egypt. And it gives us kind of this framework in order to think through what's going on here. But Pharaoh feared Israel because they had grown. Their population was probably over 1 million people. There's many estimates about how many people came out of Egypt. And it's a good estimate, about 1 million. So over that period of time, the population grew tremendously. And so here, Pharaoh orders all these children two and under to be murdered, and not to let the babies live that are delivered during that time period. And Moses' parents discovered that they were with child. That must have been quite a blow for them, right? But they're not going to let Pharaoh upset their life. They're going to keep this child. And so Moses' brave mother, right, Jochebed, she's not named here in this text, but we know her name from other texts. Jochebed didn't give in to the mandate. And what we read here in verses 1 and 2, it says, And the man of the house of Levi went and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Now that's hard to do with an infant, isn't it? To hide an infant for 3 months, she was able to keep him hidden. And she got to the point where she couldn't hide him any longer. And so she came up with this grand idea. She would make this little ark, this little boat out of reeds, and she's going to float him in the Nile. And we read about that in verse 3. It says, but when she could no longer hide him, she took the ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reed, in the reeds by the riverbank. So this is a brave woman, right? But we're not talking about Jochebed. We're talking about Miriam. Now, here in verse 4, we are introduced to Miriam, not by name, but just as Moses' sister. And here it is in verse 4. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Okay, so here is a little girl who is hiding out, and she's watching to see what's going to happen to her little brother. They put him in the water, and Miriam is hanging out somewhere watching what's going on. Now, how old do you think that Miriam is at this stage? 7. She could be 8. She could be 9, but it's very possible that she's only 7 years old. Now think about a 7-year-old who is watching her little brother in a basket floating in the Nile River. And she's watching and she's making sure he's okay. Big sister looking out for her little brother. But here's the great part of this, right? A 7-year-old now is watching. And look at what happens in verse 5. It says, then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe by the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she went to get her she sent her maid to get it. And when they opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. So here's Miriam, 7 years old. She sees this, the Pharaoh's daughter, right? Royalty, come down to the river and fetch her brother. You'd think that she would be scared and run off and not say anything to anybody. It's like, oh no, right? Pharaoh's daughter just found Moses. Now what are we going to do? Now, I don't think he was named here at this point because Pharaoh's daughter names him. But Miriam, 7 years old, she's courageous. This little girl comes right up to Pharaoh's daughter without any fear whatsoever and suggests something incredible. Look at what she says here in verse 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? I mean, how bold is this, right? There's this little girl, 7 years old, maybe 8, possibly 9. But here this little girl comes up with the thought, hey, what if we get someone from the Hebrew women to nurse this child for you? I mean, what a great idea. I don't think that anybody coached her. You know, I don't think that this was something that somehow was concocted by Jochebed and her husband, and that somehow they said, okay, when you get down there, you know, Pharaoh's daughter is going to find this little guy and she's going to fetch him out of the water, and then you run over and you talk. I don't think this is what's happening here. In my opinion, it looks like a spur of the moment kind of thing. But you know, God's behind all that, right? God is an incredible God who puts in the mind of people things to do, and we just follow along and do them, and God gets the glory. This little guy, this little Moses who's in the water, 3 months old, that is God's plan for Israel. You think God's going to let anything happen to Moses? Absolutely not. And so here Miriam goes and asks, and so, and then the answer is incredible that is given here in verses 8 through 10. It says, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went, that's Miriam, right? And she called the child's mother. What an idea, right? So his own mother is going to nurse this child. So she calls her the mother of the child, and Pharaoh's daughter, I don't know, I think Pharaoh's daughter must have figured this out, right? There's something going on here. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So not only did she get to keep the kid, but she got paid to do it. Isn't that amazing? I love this story. So it goes on. It says, so the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. You know, eventually Moses goes and lives in a palace. He grows up knowing everything that the Egyptians knew. He's grown up as royalty in the house there. And Miriam, showing great courage, approached Pharaoh's daughter and suggested that her own mother to nurse this child. You know, that is a virtue that is difficult to find nowadays, courage. You know, courage is something that we all need. We need courage. So what am I talking about when it comes to courage, right? I am an introvert. Did you know that? Some people are laughing, right? Don't seem like an introvert, but I am. I'm like, got my little bubble. It's actually a great big bubble. I'll tell you a quick little story. I used to have this boss that had a very tiny bubble, and my bubble's huge. It's hard to grow up in Brazil because I got a huge bubble, and Brazilians love to be real close to each other. I had this boss, and she had a really tiny bubble, and so she'd stand real close to me. And then I'd start backing up, and then she'd just kind of move forward, and finally I'd get in the corner, and then I'd kind of lean back like this, you know, and she'd be talking to me. It was so uncomfortable because my bubble's very, very big. I love you guys, but my bubble's big. So sometimes it's hard for me to talk to people, believe it or not. And it was hard for me to come to the point where I said, hey, I'll be a pastor. It was very difficult. But the Lord gave me the courage, right, to engage people and to preach and to talk to people, right, with boldness. But, you know, we need boldness, and I've been talking about this ongoing. And I'm not preaching to you so much as I am to myself about boldness, right? And whenever I talk about boldness, it's because I need it. So pray for me that I'll have boldness. But we need courage, right, and boldness to share the gospel, because the gospel is so important. And we sometimes just kind of forget to talk to people. And that's how I am. I got one track mind. I go into the store, grab my things and leave. And then I say, you know what? I didn't really engage anybody. And so, you know, here we are with the gospel mandate here. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So we need boldness to share the gospel with other people, and courage. And so, you know, what else we need courage for? And this one's a difficult one, and that's to confront sin, not only in our own lives, but also in the lives of other people. You know, we are here to help one another. And it takes a lot of courage to confront a friend that is in sin. And our friends that are falling away from the Lord, you know, we have a responsibility to actually bring them back to faith. Look at what it says in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. If you ever consider this verse, it says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So we need to have courage not only to share the gospel, but also to hold other people accountable. And we don't like that. It's a hard thing to do, to hold someone accountable. But you know what? That's what we're called to do. Some people think, you know, it's none of my business. Let them do what they do. I'm not involved in that. That's their thing. But you know what? We are called to confront sin. And so we need courage in order to do that. So we need to be courageous. And it's important to help our fellow believers grow in our faith and to help them to flourish in their relationship with God. But you know something else I learned about Miriam was that she ministered to other people. She was involved in people's lives constantly in her entire life. So what we want to do is minister to one another. But you know, this little girl grew up in a family, and during Moses's lifetime, for 80 years, the first 80 years of his life, we don't hear much about Miriam at all. When Moses was 40, he fled out of Egypt because he killed an Egyptian, and he went off into the wilderness, and he was there for 40 years until God called him with the burning bush, that account. And mostly the account of Moses focuses, or the account in Genesis and Exodus, focus on Moses and Aaron and all the things that they did. But you know, there's a curious verse in Malachi. In Malachi chapter 6, verse 4, goes like this. It's an interesting verse. And it says, "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." I never noticed that. I've probably read that 100 times. I never noticed that God said through the prophet Micah that he sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. That means that Miriam had a part in the Exodus. When the people of Israel left Egypt, that's 80 years after Moses was born, that puts Miriam at 87. If she was 7 years old when this all happened. Here, a woman at 87 years old is ministering along with her brothers during the Exodus. So she's nearly 90 and she is still ministering. And she would have held a position of high esteem among the people with Moses and Aaron. Now, you might say to yourself, well, how did she achieve this place of honor in not just because she was the sister of Aaron and Moses? There must have been something about her all along in her life that people would be drawn to Miriam and would follow her and would listen to her in that time period of the Exodus. And so when we fast forward to the Exodus itself, they get across the Red Sea. God opens up the sea and they cross on dry ground. And In Exodus chapter 15, we actually have a song that Moses wrote and sang for the people about the victory that God gave over the Egyptians when he brought the sea over them and they all died, right? The army. But also in that same chapter is recorded a song that Miriam sang. And I'm going to read it for you, or put it up on the screen for you, but also read it for you. In Exodus chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, it goes like this. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered, saying, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." Now, I don't know if that's the entire song, but that's part of it at least. Miriam is the first woman recorded in Scripture who sang to the Lord, and her song is actually listed here or recorded here for us. And Miriam is dancing, 87-year-old woman. Can I emphasize that more? Right? An 87-year-old woman dancing before the Lord and singing about God delivering the Israelites from Egypt. And but interesting thing here that the text actually calls her a prophetess. Sometimes women whose husbands or a close relative is a prophet would be called a prophetess in the Scripture. But there's no biblical record of Miriam ever marrying. However, there's extra biblical evidence that she may have married one of the men that held Moses' hands up. I think his name is Hur, and was holding his hands when there was a battle going on. But we don't know. It's not recorded. So possibly here's a woman who's single all her life, 87 years old, and she is working for the Lord even then. And the whole entire journey, the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, she was doing the same thing all that time. 40 years. Now you do the math. 137 years old, if I did the math right. She died at 137 years old. Wow. And what a privilege, right, for her to be there with Moses and Aaron. And I just wanted to say one thing real quick about this prophetess thing. The Bible, we should never confuse that title, a prophetess, with a pastor. And we can go right straight to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence." So it's not about a teaching role in a church. This was something completely different, and the Bible has several examples of women who did prophesy, but they're not teaching. They're just telling what the Lord had put on their hearts in that time period. So but we do realize here that Miriam was a strong leader, right? And people looked up to her, and probably her ministry was mostly to the women and the children. We don't know. But you know, we have each other, that God desires us to be involved in each other's life, right? You know that we're called to be involved in each other's lives. And so we're all ministers in one way or another. We're here to minister into the lives of each other. And so how is it that we are involved in people's lives? Well, we spend time together, don't we? I think that's the best way that we can minister to each other. We spend time together. We get involved in Bible studies. We go to lunch together. We have people over. We get involved in church ministries and events. We talk about spiritual things with them. Everything about your life, right, is about each other. But we know also need to make sure that our life is right before God in order to help others, right? So in Galatians 5, verses 25 and 26, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we need to be involved in each other's lives. That is an important ministry that we can have in each other's lives. So how are we doing? Are we involved in each other's lives? I hope so. But you know, there's something that we need to be aware of, right? We need to be beware of ministry pitfalls. Miriam isn't, you know, the Bible is great because it doesn't just paint a pretty picture of everybody. It doesn't always just put everybody up on a pedestal and say, look at David, you know, he is just so wonderful. Forget that he had adultery and that he killed somebody and that he did things wrong. The Bible could have left all that out. But it doesn't. It just puts everybody's flaws right out there. And you know why? Because we all are sinful and we all have lost our way, right? And none of us are going to make it on our own. We need Jesus in our lives. And so we need to be aware that there are things that can come up in our lives that are pitfalls, things that will draw us away from the Lord. And so something happened in Miriam's life that I need to talk about, because we're talking about this woman and we don't want to just put her on a pedestal, but we also want to learn from her as well. And so the pitfalls here, at some point in the wilderness, as Moses and Aaron were leading the people and Miriam there helping and doing her part, somewhere along there, Moses remarried. He married a woman, you know, the first woman that he married was out in the wilderness. His first 40 years, he was out there. He brought her back. But she must have died. We're not told. But Moses remarries. And he marries an Ethiopian or a Cushite woman. And in Numbers chapter 12, we find out a little bit about that situation. And it says, and then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman which he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So Miriam, it seems like Miriam was kind of the ringleader here because her name's first. No, I'm serious about this, because the Bible puts the person, the leader first. That's why Peter, James, and John is always listed. Peter, James, and John. Peter's first. He's the apostle that was most outspoken and a leader among the 12. So anyway, Miriam gets Aaron to come along, and that's how I picture this scenario. She's mad because Moses marries this Ethiopian, a foreigner. And so she's mad, and so she gets Aaron to come along, and they come to Moses. And I was thinking about this, right? If Moses had married an Israelite, I want you to think about this. If Moses had married an Israelite, what do you think the women of the land would have thought? Because Moses, right, he's at the top. He's leading the people. And if he married someone, would that cause a problem within Israel? Would the jealousy and, you know, some maiden is now elevated to a status of the wife of Moses. How would that work? How could that be a good thing. So anyway, Moses marries this Cushite Ethiopian, and there's no prohibition, right? The Bible doesn't prohibit that. It wasn't wrong for Moses to do that. But Miriam and Aaron took the offensive, and we read about that in the next couple of verses. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Now this is kind of, that's a weird verse, isn't it? In verse 3. Because Moses writes Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? Genesis. And he writes Moses was the most humble man in the whole. That's kind of weird, right? To Moses writing about being humble. But anyway, so he's humble. And we know this because the Bible says so. And so here they speak up against, and the Lord is not pleased with what happens. Miriam and Aaron are now taking this lead, right, challenging Moses' authority. Now, this wasn't the only time that this happened. This happened several times in the sojourn of the people of Israel. But his own brother and sister challenge his authority. Let's go back to the verse. It says, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? You know, there's a jealousy. There's a rivalry going on here, right? And so this is a bad situation. And God steps in as an arbitrator. I mean, can you imagine God stepping in as an arbitrator? I mean, he just like talks to him, right there. They come out of the tent and boom, God says, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So they came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. Okay. Wow. Hey, guys, come forward, you know. Okay. So I can just imagine, you know, them stepping forward very timidly. And Miriam is punished more severely. Look at what it says in verses 9 through 10. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from above the tabernacle. Suddenly, Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Now, that's why we know that Miriam was the ringleader, because God struck Miriam. Aaron was the high priest. God could have just knocked him out dead, right? But God strikes Miriam with leprosy. And Moses then is called to pray to heal his sister in verses 13 through 15. And so Moses cried out to the Lord saying, please heal her. Oh God, I pray. And then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had been spit on in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may receive, she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. Now this states two really important things. First of all, that Miriam needed to know her place, and she had overstepped her bounds. But the second that we also notice here is that Miriam had a, such a stature among the people of Israel that they waited for her. They didn't move the whole time that she was put outside the camp. But God healed her, right? And that also tells us that there's forgiveness, right? And that's wonderful for all of us, that when we get out of line, when we do something wrong, you know, there is forgiveness, and we just need to come and ask for forgiveness. And so Moses prayed for her, and she was healed. And so she had sinned against God, and she had sinned against her brother by trying to usurp his authority. But she learned a very important lesson. And Miriam, when she did die, it was near the time that the people of Israel actually were about to pass into the land. And we pick up in Numbers chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." That means that she is now, she passes away right before they enter into the promised land. And that's a promise that God had made for the people of Israel, who were all alive, who were over 20, when they came into, they were told to go into the land, and they refused to go in. They listened to the 10 spies, and they didn't go into the land when they were supposed to. And so they all were to die before they entered into the promised land. But you know what? God let her live all the way up until the very end. The same with Aaron, and lastly with Moses. He just got to look across the river, the Jordan River, and see the land from a hilltop. And God took Moses and killed him up there on the mountain. So only Joshua and Caleb of that generation were allowed to go into the promised land, because God had punished that whole generation. But you know, it's God's grace that he allowed her to live all that time and to be a leader among the people. And even in Micah, right, it says, "I have given you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." So we need to be careful of ministry pitfalls, right? One pitfall is jealousy of other people's ministry. And that's a common one, where you look around and you go, "Oh, I wish I could do that," right? I hope none of you are saying, "I wish I could be the pastor here." But maybe you could if I died, or if God moved me on. But you know what? Jealousy is a very difficult thing, because we need to be careful not to be jealous of another person's ministry. God has given us all a different ministry to do. And so we need to be involved in the ministry that God does give us to do, and to be content with that ministry that he's given us. The passage about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read that there's a diversity of spiritual gifts, aren't there? There are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. These are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but in the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So one pitfall that we can get sidetracked with is this, the jealousy of, "You're doing something I wish I could do." Maybe you could help, right? Maybe there's ways that you can be involved as well. But we are all important for the body of Christ. And then also another pitfall is playing the compare game, right? Comparing one another to each other. And that kind of comes along with the jealousy, but we're not here to compare ministries. We're just here to minister as God has given to us. Another pitfall is sin. We can fall into sin very quickly. So let's keep short accounts with God. 1 John 1:9-10 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us." Another pitfall is spiritual laziness or apathy. So we are called what? To action, right? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted and courageous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." And finally, probably the most important, is that we need to watch out for the pitfall of pride. That was Miriam's problem, wasn't it? It was pride. So Romans 12, verse 3 is helpful when it comes to pride. And it says, "And I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself, to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Pride is destructive, as Proverbs 6 says. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with a lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And we are all called to humility, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." We are called to humility. You know, if we just thought about that all day long, we'd be ahead, wouldn't we? We wouldn't fall into the pitfalls. We would be ministering with joy in our hearts. We would be living our life courageously before the Lord. Don't fall into the pitfalls. Be courageous. Minister to one another in humility. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity we had today to look at Miriam's life. And Lord, we saw how that she fell into sin, but at the end of her life. And yet, Lord, you forgave her. And Lord, we just love you for your forgiveness. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you today, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus, because he takes away our sin, that he did that on the cross, and that he rose again victoriously. And thank you, Lord, for giving us an opportunity to put our trust in you. And I pray today that you would just use us for your honor and glory. And I thank you for the women that are here today, and I pray that you would just bless them and encourage them through this entire day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before I dismiss you, I wanted to mention that there's these lovely flowers up here, and what I'll do is I'll bring them to the back, and the ladies can just come by and pick one, and the little girls can get one too. So if you're a female, you can have one. So they're for you to take home as a token of our appreciation and our love for you. All right, you're dismissed, and I'll bring those to the back.